Well, Lord, we want to just thank you, Lord, just for your faithfulness to this fellowship. And Lord, I'm just pretty excited what you're doing in and through Calvary Chapel, Echo Park. Surely we're tiny but mighty when your spirit comes upon us, Lord. And so we thank you for every opportunity that we have to read and to study your word. Really, that's the bedrock of our ministry here. And so we just trust that as the word goes out, that you reveal yourself in your word to the people. And so right now, Lord, I pray that same thing as we read just from these deep places in the Old Testament, perhaps places that not too many people read these days, Lord. We just glean from it and we just apply it to our lives, and we ask that your Spirit would just move and give us understanding in our minds, but also in our hearts, that we would be changed by the teaching of your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, ready to go? Three chapters we're going to cover, a lot of verses, okay? Verse 1, Exodus chapter 14, says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea." Now, it would be neat to have a map to kind of see where they're camping out here, but kind of just picture this, right? They're going right before the Red Sea, or on the shores of the Red Sea. Now, verse 3 says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel," verse 3, "they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in." And that really did happen. Verse 4, "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So two things happening here, okay? And they are both the result of where the Lord led Israel. Okay, notice the location. First, I just mentioned in verse 2. I'm going to try to pronounce these names again. Before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, you shall camp before it by the sea. So they're right on the edge there, right at the shore of the Red Sea. Now, when you think about it, it really is the worst place to be, especially if you have a predator coming to attack you, right? There's nowhere to run, nowhere to run or hide. And so they're pretty much pinned in. And so they're in a valley just before the Red Sea with hillsides on the right and on the left. So what do you think is going to happen? Well, Pharaoh's going to come in from the behind, right? So where are they going to go? They're pinned in, right? And notice that, who led them there? It's the Lord. Oh my goodness, why would the Lord do that? Ever felt pinned in? There's nowhere else to go? Nowhere else to run, nowhere to hide? And you think, oh Lord, how did I get in this? And the Lord maybe led you there? See, that's what we see right here. And so I want you to notice that. It is the Lord himself that led Israel right there. It is the Lord that pinned them in. And so, why do you think the Lord would do that? Why do you think the Lord would pin you in? Nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, nowhere to go. Can't figure it out. Can't get out of that predicament that you're in. Well, I think for two really important reasons we see here in Scripture. Like, firstly, he hardens Pharaoh's heart again to pursue Israel so that there would be a great defeat and a great testimony on who the Lord is. We're going to see this. Not only to Egypt. There's going to be a great defeat. He's going to take out all their army right there. There's going to be a great defeat, but it's a testimony to who God is. Not only to Egypt, but even to the nations where they're going to in the land of Canaan. When Israel enters the land 40 years later, the testimony of God's deliverance at the Red Sea is still going to be talked about in the minds of the Canaanites. The Canaanites are going to fear Israel even when they were east of the Jordan. I don't know if you ever read those books, especially Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. Remember, they're going right there east of the Jordan? And then God gives that younger generation the law second time, thus Deuteronomy. Well, as they're going east of the Jordan through Edom and Moab, boy, these guys are fearing them. Why? Because they had heard what they did to Egypt. And then even as they entered in under Joshua, remember that? Boy, they feared. They were trembling because of what they had heard that God had done to Egypt 40 years prior. And so there's that reason, right? That testimony that God would have as he defeats the Egyptians. There would be a testimony that they would be remembered, that would be remembered throughout all the nations. Okay, so even when they possessed the land. Now, secondly, and perhaps most importantly, God led Israel to this place, and you're going to see this over and over, to test them. He tested them. He put them between a rock and a hard place, with nowhere to run and nowhere to hide, so that they had to look to who? Oh, right, you got to look to the Lord. Sound familiar? Anybody been in that predicament? Oftentimes, right, he does that to us, doesn't he? There's nowhere else to look. You've tried everything else. He's got you in a place where, like, you know, I don't know what to do, Lord. And you have to look to him. That's exactly why he led them there. And so for the next several chapters, I want you to highlight every time in your Bible when you see the word test. A lot of times. It was not once, it was not twice, or even a handful of times. You're going to see that it's over and over and over and over again. He's going to put them in a place to test them. What is he testing them? He's testing them to see if they're going to trust him and his word. He's going to put them over and over in a place where they can't go anywhere else but to the Lord. Now, why do you think it has to be over and over and over again? Ever been called hard-headed? Stiff-necked? Yeah, that's another word, right? Anybody stiff-necked here? Hard-headed? Maybe your pastor's the only one, huh? But these things need to be done, what? Over and over and over again. You see, he's training them, isn't he? He's training them to become that army that would possess the promised land. He was training them to live by faith in his word and his promises. He was teaching them to trust him and to not become fearful of their circumstances and what they saw. He was teaching them that core biblical principle that we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And this is what we're going to see in the 40 years of them wandering the deserts, a long time. There will be test after test after test, with the purpose of what? Removing that old man, I believe, their old way of living and thinking, so that they would move forward and possess all that God had promised them. And you know, that's the application for us. I think oftentimes is the test after the test after the test to get us what? To live by faith, not by our circumstance, not by feeling and emotions. It's not that we don't have feeling and emotions, but we don't make decisions by feeling and emotions. We make our decisions by what? God's word and God's promises. And this is what we're going to see. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul wrote this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But that's oftentimes a challenge, isn't it? We seem to want to go back to the old man, the old way we used to do things. We tend to want to go back because we think foolishly that things were better when we were in the world. When the challenges come in this life of faith, hey, things were better in the world. And so like the Israelites, when we are tested in our newfound life of faith, we want to go back to Egypt. But you know, that's the maturing process. And that's the test over and over and over again. Are you going to move forward? Are you going to keep on going back? You see, we're going to see Israel. They're going to keep on going back. And they're going to get nowhere. Can you imagine 40 years and you're in the same place? Nowhere. Because they kept on going back. They wouldn't move forward. They were dictated by their circumstances, not by their trust in the Lord, not by their life of faith. And so this is what we're going to see over the course of not only the rest of Exodus, but what? Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. A lot of years are in store for them. Time and time and time again. And they're going to wander the desert. They're going to be tested and tested and tested. And unfortunately, most of them are not going to pass the test. I mean, you know the story, right? Who entered in? None of those that left that were 20 and older. That whole older generation passed away, except for what? Joshua and Caleb, and they entered the land. I mean, that's really a sad commentary when you think about it. 40 years of the same old and same old. They never grew up. They never grew out of their old ways. Now verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us. And so you see how quickly the Egyptians and Pharaoh had forgotten. They forgot why, right? Why? What? Because they lost all their firstborn. They lost all their cattle. They lost everything. And they said, oh, it's kind of interesting how fast the world forgets. It was because, remember the 10 prior plagues and their rebellion and unrepentant hearts? Every step along the way, they were able to repent at every step, but they always forgot. In their sin and rebellion, they self-destructed. And this coming judgment would be their total loss. These were indeed past the point of no return. And we're going to see that a final judgment is going to happen right when the Red Sea closes in on them. Now, verse 6. So he made ready his chariot. This would be Pharaoh and his army. And took his people with him. Also, verse 7. He took his 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. Verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. Verse 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And so they were afraid. They were afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Now, I want you to notice this quick digression. It's a quick digression, isn't it? In verse 8, the children of Israel went out with boldness, it says. But when they lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, they were afraid. Verse 10. And they immediately cried out to the Lord. However, when the Lord did not immediately answer, what happened? They turned to Moses and said, why have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? You know, it would seem like they could only withstand their test for a moment. Interesting, isn't it? The parallels even in the test that maybe we have. If we don't see God responding in the next moment, we're ready to what? Ready to give up. Go back. You know, think about it. It really is the character of immaturity that does that. Think about it. It is oftentimes what our children do. When you think about it. But then what do we say when our children do this very thing? We try to teach our children, right? Yes, son, I know this test is difficult. I know it's hard to keep on going, to stick with going to practice. You ever have a son or daughter, hey, I'm going to quit. Matter of fact, oh my goodness, I don't even like to think about it. When I was the coach at Belmont, boy, people were just quitting left and right. I'm going to quit, coach. I'm really going to quit, coach. I mean, there's so many kids that quit. We can barely field a team sometimes. People just like to quit. And what do you tell your son or your daughter? Hey, let's stay the course, huh? Let's stay the course. Let's stick with it. What about this? You know, I want to quit school. I want to quit math. It's a little bit too hard today. I'm going to stop. What do you tell your son and daughter? Hey, you can't stop. You got to learn how to do your math. All right, well, I'll help you. I'll work, but it's going to take some effort. But it's for your benefit that you don't quit. Isn't that what we tell our children? But what about us? What about when our Heavenly Father tells us, hey, don't quit. This is a test. Stay with it. It's a life of faith. You see, the victories in our trials don't always come in the next moment, do they? How many victories do you know come in a moment? They don't, do they? not for your children, not for us. Sometimes, and even oftentimes, the victory and the moving forward takes years upon years. See, that's the maturing process, though, isn't it? And it's the process that we see for Israel over really the course of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Four more books. When you think about it, 40 years. And even beyond as they enter the land. So do you think it's going to be any different for us? You think we're going to have, oh Lord, help me, and then he's just going to do it like that? Sometimes he will. But you know what? It really is true. Oftentimes the Lord, he matures us in the journey, not in the deliverance, huh? It's the day by day, people. Isn't it? We have to learn day by day. I need to wake up. I need to get myself out of bed. You know, sometimes I don't want to get out of bed. I don't know about you. Sometimes it's like, you know, sometimes I don't want to read my Bible. I'm a little tired. Sometimes I think, well, you know, maybe I won't study so much. And I'll just stand up here and teach. I mean, sometimes you just kind of, sometimes, right? But what do? You stay the course, right? It's the day by day, people. The day by day makes weeks by weeks, months by months, year by year, and then a lifetime. That's the life of faith. And that's the maturing process. It's every single day we meet with the Lord. And we allow him to meet with us. Maturing in the Spirit is a lifelong process. And even for me, especially for me, it's a lifelong process every single day. So verse 12. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Say, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. And you know, that's really the source of the problem, isn't it? Their fear. Oftentimes, that's the source of our problem. It's fear. It's our fear of not having a job. It's our fear of not having enough money. It's our fear of, hey, I don't have a husband. I don't have a wife. I'm getting a little bit older. All these fears, and then we start to make these decisions accordingly. I don't have a home, place to rest my head, and we have fear. And then we start to do and say things that we ought not to do. See, fear makes us do a lot of foolish things, doesn't it? Makes us say a lot of foolish things, like wanting to go back to Egypt, back to our old ways of the world. And this is exactly what they're doing. They're fearful. And so they're saying, hey, it was better when we were in bondage. And so stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, verse 13, which he will accomplish for you today. And that is probably the most difficult thing to do when we're tested and there's fear. You ever have fear? And then you have to stand still and trust the Lord. It's the hardest thing to do. I got to do something. Notice he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you. Now, I think that's perhaps the hardest thing when we're fearful, is to sit and to stand still and to seek the Lord. I think that's the most difficult thing when we're tested. When we're fearful, the tendency is to not stand still. We say and do things out of our flesh. It's kind of that knee-jerk reaction. You ever say something? You said, oh shoot, I shouldn't have said that. Or out of fear, you did something, oh, I shouldn't have done that. But that's why we need to be trained up, huh? Trained up in prayer, trained up in his word, trained up in worshiping. You see, our reaction to these tests will be standing still and seeing him. That's the best reaction. But we need to train ourselves to do that. It's kind of like an athlete when he trains for a game. He's done it over and over and over again in practice. And so when the game comes, he simply reacts rightly to the moving situation without even having to think about it. It's a reaction. He's practiced it over and over and over again. He can do it with his eyes closed. See, that's the same kind of training that the Lord does with us. We're trained in the Word. We're trained in worship. We're trained in going to Him. So when we're put under it, we react to Him. The reaction is the Lord, going to the Lord, not trusting in ourselves. And this is what God is training them up to do. He's putting them in situations where they're a little fearful. And what He's saying is, are you going to look to Me? Are you going to want to go back? Or are you going to want to trust yourself? See, He's training them to have that knee-jerk reaction to go to Him, to call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 13, and for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So this is going to be the final judgment on Pharaoh and the Egyptians forever. You will no longer have to deal with them. And notice, it's the Lord, right, who fights for them. You will not have to fight. The battle will be done by God. So much application for us, huh? Exactly, really, what we go through. We can rest and keep our peace and trust that the Lord is going to do our battle. We just need to what? Be quiet, sit still, right, and seek the Lord. Verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to Me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Notice, they must what? Take a step, huh? They must go forward. They must begin to walk by faith. Now, I don't know about you, when there's mountains on both sides, right, and then Pharaoh's army's behind, and you have to move forward into the water, what are you going to do? But He says, you've got to start to walk. Verse 16, but lift up your rod, He says to Moses, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And indeed, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Verse 18, then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for Myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Verse 19, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. I love this. The angel of the Lord, what did He do? And He covered them. The best place for you to be is covered by the Lord. That's the best place for you to be. And this is exactly what the Lord's doing. Now, verse 20. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light to night by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. So notice the separation that the Lord created between the two. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. Now, this is a detail that sometimes we look past. He parted the sea all that night. Notice that. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, so I want you to notice that time frame. He parted that sea all that night. A strong east wind caused the parting. And so it's interesting to me, these Israelites and the Egyptians, they had all night to witness God's work. All night. They're watching this happen. Verse 22. And so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea. Now, this takes a lot of faith, right? It's one thing to see that thing part all night. It's another thing to actually walk through it. Wait, what if the Lord kind of hiccups? Oh my goodness. That's not going to be too good, right? Especially for those of us who don't swim. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea. See the test here? He's leading them. They have to learn how to walk by faith. They went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So think about this, right? If it's like a 30 feet of water, a wall 30 feet high, you're walking through it, how many would go? So this is definitely a step of faith, isn't it? You see, He's teaching them. They walked through the waters on dry land, but the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. That is, they could see to the left and right this massive wall of water. which when you think about it, it could collapse at any moment that the Lord deemed it to collapse. And so they would need to trust the Lord in this, huh? And trust the Lord to hold back the waters as they walk through. And so this would be that faith aspect. How we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. And perhaps it was the combination of their faith and the Lord's might that kept the waters back. Because when the Egyptians follow in their lack of faith, what happened? The waters just came right upon them. And it's interesting when you think about it. Oftentimes, that's what happens, right? It's the Lord is doing the work, but it's in combination with our faith. Huh? And so the Egyptians had no faith, and then the waters collapsed. Now, verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Verse 24. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. Verse 25. And he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." So they recognize, hey, you know, we can't even move our chairs. There's something supernatural here. And so God revealed himself to them. And yet they still rebel. So they recognize the hand of the Lord. And I believe this was the last straw, right? They were accountable for that revelation. And then they would perish. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." Verse 27. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Verse 31. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So what did Israel do? Yeah. Not much, huh? They just walked. What did God do? He did the rest, didn't he? They walked believing his word. God did the rest. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians, verse 27. So the Lord saved Israel, verse 30. It was clear, because the Lord made it abundantly clear. It was by his hand he delivered Israel according to his word. This was test number one. How do you think they did? What would you grade them? Test number one. A? B? C?
You guys saw that floor going on or no? You guys saw that floor?
What would you give them? What grade? A B? I'm an easy grader. I would give them a B. Hey, man, they at least walked through that water. I don't know if I would do that. Maybe the Lord might change his mind. That's what I'm thinking. Maybe there's somebody here that's not so faithful. I'm part of this. I think it's a pretty good test. And they walked, okay? But you know what? There's going to be a lot more tests. Many more. All right? So let's go to the next chapter. Verse 1, chapter 15. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. So notice this. This would be their response. And I like this. We need to respond to what the Lord does with what? Praise. Thank you, Lord. Is that the first thing out of your mouth when the Lord delivers you? Thank you, Lord. When the Lord feeds you. Thank you, Lord. Get you out of that predicament. Oh, thank you, Lord. This is their response right here. And it's good. It's a responsive song of praise. And I love that. that verse, and you hear me pray it a lot when we do worship, that God inhabits what? Or he enthrones the praises of his people. I love that. And so that's the promise. When I start to praise the Lord, then he enthrones those praises. I don't know about you, I want the Lord to enthrone the things that I say. And this is the sense, it's a responsive song of praise for what the Lord had just done in parting the Red Sea and delivering them from the hand of Pharaoh. And I do think that one of the great responses that we can have for the Lord after he has done such a wonderful work in our life is to do just that. Immediately thank him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that we're here, right? Praise the Lord, we can study the Bible. I mean, we can just respond, have that immediate response. And that's what we see. And so we see this song of Moses. And spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. Verse 5. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And the greatness of your excellence you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. Now I want you to notice this. This is a worship song. I mean, he just comes out in worship. Where's the focus? It's on God. Notice every time you and your. Notice that? It's kind of interesting. It's a good way to write worship songs, huh? The focus is not on me. The focus is on who? On God. Verse 8, and the blast of your nostrils, verse 8, the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright like a heap, the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall be satisfied on them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Verse 10, you blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Verse 11, who is like you? O Lord, among the gods, who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Verse 12, you stretched out your hand, your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. This is a great, great praise song. It's all about who? It's all about you, Lord. Nothing about me. That's a good thing. It's all about the Lord. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be displayed, the mighty men of Moab. Trembling will take hold of them. All inhabitants of Canaan melt away. So notice the reference to who? Not Egypt. The Canaanites and those east of the land of Canaan, Moab, right, and Edom. They're going to hear about this. And they're going to recognize the glory of the Lord. They're going to have fear when Israel comes into the land because of this work. That's what he's underscoring here in his worship. Fear and dread will fall on them. And that indeed what happened. When Joshua comes in, the fear just fell on the Canaanite people because of what God did here. You know, you don't have to make a name for yourself. Matter of fact, you probably shouldn't. You're going to blow it. Let God do the work. Let God's name be praised. Take your name and erase it. It's God's name that will be praised. And in that, he's going to lift you up. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. So notice the reference here to all the lands, as I mentioned, in Canaan. Their hearts are going to melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them because of the name of the Lord. This literally happened. And as you read further along ahead in the books of Joshua, especially as they come into the land, you're going to see this, that there was fear upon all the Canaanites when they came in. And it was because of this deliverance at the Red Sea. Now, verse 17, you will sing them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance in the place, O Lord, which you have made for you, for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Verse 20, then Miriam what? The prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dance. So Miriam leads the women in worship. That's their response, right? Right here. And so Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. And so now verse 22, we're going to see now the second test. How do you think they're going to do? The second test. Okay, we're going to see. Now this is right after, right? The deliverance, right after this praise and worship. I want you to kind of start to identify how long it took them in this second test to actually change, okay? Change back over to wanting to go back to Egypt. How long did it take them? It's not too long. Now verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness. So how long? 3 days. 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Uh-oh. Lord, I'm thirsty. Lord, I'm hungry. I don't know about you. If you're anything like me, I get grouchy when I'm hungry. And so you're in the desert. There's no water in the desert. There's no food in the desert. And so you can understand, right, their dilemma here. And so it's not an easy test. I want to just underscore that. A lot of times we have all these Israelites, but it's not an easy test. What would you do if you're in the middle of the desert? And you're thirsty after 3 days. And you're hungry. And you're a little bit grouchy, right? This is the environment here, right? So verse 23. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were what? Bitter. That's also, this almost kind of salt in the wound, right? They find water and then they can't drink it. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people what? They complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, I don't know if you've ever been in that position. Perhaps you've been a manager or something. You're leading a group of people or even your own home, right? And you're leading them and they start to complain. And the complaints are towards you. There's some maturation process happening, right? Even for you. This I would just underscore, Moses is being matured as well. You know, he's going to have to learn how to deal with it. People complaining. Because you know what? I don't know about you, but the fact of the matter is that people sometimes complain. Sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. And you need to know how to deal with it. Moses is going to need to know how to deal with this. Sometimes people aren't happy. And so you need to lead them anyway. And this is what he's going to learn. But I want you to notice it takes only 3 days. It's a 3 day, and then another test for them. And they begin to murmur and complain. Now, who are they murmuring and complaining against? Really, to Moses face to face, but in reality, who are they complaining against? It's really God. And that's what a leader needs to know, right? If you're really kind of moving people on the way that God is moving, right? They're really complaining not with you, but with God. But the thing is, right, you have to be moving in the way God is moving. And so I think many of us would begin to complain as well, though. It's a bit hot in the desert. There's no water. Without water for 3 days. Anybody go without water for 3 days in the desert? You would begin to what? Question as well. And so on the one hand, there's this great miraculous deliverance just 3 days prior. But on the other hand, your family has gone without water for 3 days. your children, your wife. And so you can kind of understand, right, their position here and their fear. But this again is a lesson. It's a test. It's not an easy one. It's a test to see if they're going to live by faith or by sight. Would God have delivered them? Think about it. From the hand of Pharaoh to have them die of hunger and thirst in the wilderness? Would God have done that? Probably not, right? Why would God deliver them from Egypt to die in the desert? And so these are things that they're kind of starting to grapple with. They're being trained in a tough situation to trust God and to trust God's word, and not what they can only see and touch and feel. And that's the training for us. Oftentimes, boys, what I see, what I touch, and what I feel. But if I don't have that, I begin to what? Murmur and complain. I don't have that husband. I don't have that wife. Lord, I've been praying for him. Ages. I don't have that home that I wanted. I don't have that job. Right? And we begin to murmur and complain for the things that we see that we don't have. And he begins to train us. What's his promises for us? What does his word tell us? Let me ask you this. Does God promise you a nice home? Does God promise you a good job? No, I mean, I'm just asking you. Does it say? Does he promise that? You know what he promises you? To supply your every what? Your every need. That could be with a job. A good job. Could be with a difficult job. Could be with a home. Could be with a little studio. Could be with a little room. You know, that's what God promises. And so, this is the test that they're going through. Because they're going to say, hey, you know what? We're eating all this kind of meat and this bread and all these leeks and all these things in Egypt. And so the Lord is training them to not live by what they see and touch and feel, but live by what? By His Word. They're being trained to trust God for His Word and not what they can only see and touch and feel. And you know, it's no different from us. That's the test of faith that we live through every single day. He trains us up. Verse 25, and so he cried out to the Lord. This is Moses, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Then he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he what? He tested them. Who tested them? God tested them. And said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And so notice God, he tested them on their heeding of what? His voice. And doing what was right in his sight. And that will be the test over and over and over again. He's going to give them his word. Are they going to trust his word? And they're going to walk in it. That's the test. Over and over and over again. Verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and so they camped there by the waters. Okay, so we're going to see in chapter 16, one more chapter we're going to cover, and we're going to see some more tests. Not only are they going to be thirsty, they're going to get hungry. What about food in the desert? Right? There's no McDonald's in the desert, is there?
Burger King.
Yeah, maybe. Verse 1. Don't have pastor bringing you apple pie in the desert. Huh? Alright, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. Sinai sound familiar? That's where they're going. But they're not there yet. On the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So I want you to notice here two historical markers in this verse. Verse 1, a geographic marker between Elim and Sinai, and a time marker on the 15th day of the second month after they departed Egypt. When did they depart Egypt? On the month of Nisan, remember? Beginning of Passover, right? And so it's been a little over a month since they left Egypt. They've had one, they had two tests. This is going to be a third test. They crossed the northern part of the Red Sea and are now working their way down southeast to Mount Sinai. You might want to look at a map there. They're moving down southeast, right to Mount Sinai. They crossed the northern part of the Red Sea and now they're moving down south. And they're going to spend over a year at Mount Sinai. And you can kind of start to gather that together as you read the other books. They're going to spend about a little over a year at Mount Sinai. They're going to receive the law twice. They're going to receive the direction on how to build the tabernacle. They're going to build the tabernacle. And then when that's finished, they're going to start to move on out. But they're going to be over a year at Mount Sinai. So from verse 1, being in the desert of Sin between Elam and Sinai, they were about 50 to 70 miles from Sinai. And they're working their way down. So no doubt, they were traveling a very treacherous desert. And with the scarcity of water and food in the desert, they were no doubt being tested in the basics for their survival. So they're going down, working their way down to Mount Sinai. It's desert. They're thirsty and they're hungry. And they don't see too much water and they don't see too much food. Now, what would you do? Would you murmur and complain? Or would you just say, I'm going to trust the Lord. I have faith. How many? Let's be honest.
Two.
I think your pastor might murmur and complain because I get grouchy when I'm hungry. Three. I mean, just talk about, these are a lot of days. Think about it. Verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel, what? Complained. Doesn't say some. Said the whole. Now, it might be as whole in general, but I would say the majority is complaining. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against who? Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So notice, it's the whole congregation. So this would be a test on Moses' leadership right here. And make no mistake about it, that is one of the great tests of a leader, how they handle murmuring and complaining. That's one of the great, I mean, you can go, not even in a church, right? But in a company, right? What does a manager deal with? He's dealing with people. When you think about it. I think it's oftentimes easy to be the technical person, right? You just stay behind your cubicle and you do the work. But when you have to manage people, that's the tricky part. Because people murmur and complain. And so, this is a test for Moses' leadership. Now, verse 3. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." They want to go back. "When we sat by what? The pots of meat. And when we ate bread to the full." We went to those all-you-can-eat places in Egypt. "For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And so, what are they remembering? They're remembering the world, aren't they? But notice, they have a real bad memory, don't they? They forgot what the world was like. It is skewed and tainted by their fears and their cravings when they sat by the pots of meat and ate bread to the full, they said. Now, we just read, right? They were just crying out to the Lord, "Lord, save us." Remember when the Egyptians were having them build a quota of bricks without straw? Get your own straw. Remember that? And they're just crying out to the Lord. They forgot that. Funny how they forgot that, huh? You ever notice the tendency, though, of the old man before Christ to try to conjure up and remember those glory days? Remember that? Oftentimes you hear people say, "Hey, the glory days." I got to tell you, there were no glory days before Christ. That's your bad memory. There were no glory days before Christ. Because you know why? Because before Christ, you were living for yourself. And you're gratifying your own fleshly desires. And really, if you remember correctly, all that you got from that was pain and sorrow. And a lot of insecurity. And that's why you came and cried out to the Lord. I don't know if you remember that. That's why we're all have come to the Lord. You know, it's the enemy that wants you to go back and believe the lie about your glory days. The most glorious day was when you repented and called upon the name of the Lord. But you can see this deception, can't you? From the evil one, to get us to look back. And even to try to go back thinking that these old days were glorious. They weren't. They were wretched. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to test them even in his provision. Are you going to trust me every single day? Will they live by faith, trusting each day for God's provision? Or will they try to hoard up and store for themselves a savings account of food? What do you think they do? Think about it, right? If you're starving in the desert, right, and he says, I'm going to give you food every day. What would you do that first day? Were you going to hoard it? Are you going to say, hey, you know what? I'm just going to take what he tells me to get. I'm going to trust him the next day. What would you do? You're hungry. Would you hoard it? Would you kind of like, hey, well, Lord, I know what you said, but you know, I'm going to actually store a little bit for me and my family for tomorrow. He says, no, don't do that. It's going to rot. It's going to rot in your stomach. You trust me every single day for provision. So what would you do? I can tell you what they did. There were people that, hey, free food. I'm going to store up for tomorrow. And it's going to rot. And so let's continue reading. He says, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. What's he talking about? On the sixth day. I'm going to give you twice, so you don't have to gather on the seventh. He's preparing for the Sabbath, isn't he? And it shall be on the sixth day, he said, that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily, so that they would not need to gather or work on the Sabbath, which would become the law in their nation. To obey the Sabbath, a day set out for who? For the Lord. Verse 6, then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Verse 7, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. It's kind of an interesting thing to know. I think we forget that. When we're murmuring, complaining, and gossiping, do you think the Lord is hearing that? Do you think the Lord hears your gossip? I don't think he wants to hear it. But he knows, right? He hears it. It's an interesting thing. The Lord hears your complaints against him, Moses says. And while that should be obvious, because after all, we know that the Lord knows all things and he hears all things, right? I think we oftentimes forget. You know, he hears my complaints. He hears my murmuring. He hears my complaining. He knows my thoughts. He knows my heart. But what are we that you complain against us? Moses says. Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. And you know, I would just share this. This is something that if you're in a place of leadership, you really need to understand this. And this is part of getting thick skin. You know, people are going to say things about you, but not going to be good. Just let it roll off. You serve the Lord and you let them say what they say, but it's going to come with the territory. If you're a leader, people are going to gossip. They're going to say bad things about you. They're going to murmur and complain. You just be good with the Lord and you let those things go. And so this is what Moses is learning, isn't he? He can't be affected by what people say. He can only be affected and responsible for what the Lord says to him. And so this is interesting to know. Their complaints against Moses, the man that God chose to lead them, is actually a complaint against God himself. And so we need to note this too. You know, when we complain about somebody that's serving the Lord, and they are serving the Lord, you know, it's actually complaining against God oftentimes. And so you be very careful where you gossip and where you complain, because the Lord hears it all. And he knows it all. I'm not saying that the leader is perfect, but you be very careful attacking somebody that's serving the Lord. This ought to make all of us think twice about murmuring and complaining against anyone who is in the place of leadership over God's people. Now think twice about that. And while that person does need to be held accountable to the work of the ministry, ultimately, they are accountable to the Lord. And oftentimes, what we do is simply murmur and complain. And the interesting thing is that God, he hears it, and he knows it. And he knows the heart and the motivation behind it. Verse 9. And then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Verse 10, "Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord," verse 11, "spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Verse 13, "And so it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay all around the camp." Verse 14, "And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground." Verse 15, "And so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." And so the Lord, he provided what? Meat and bread. Your protein and your carbohydrates. What do you think about that? It's a good diet, huh? And he gives them water. Where the Lord guides, what does he do? He provides. Who said that? You know, it's not exactly in Scripture, but our pastor, our founding pastor, Pastor Chuck, he's always said, where the Lord guides, he provides. God's going to always provide in the way he leads you. It's a great, I think, spiritual principle that we see in Scripture. As the Lord leads you, he's going to provide to you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul said this, "But God, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." All your need, not your wants. Psalm 37:25, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." See, God takes care of his people if we would just trust him. Where God leads us, he's going to take care of us. Now, verse 16, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, let every man gather it according to each one's," what? "Need." Not his want. I don't know about you, when I go out to In-N-Out Burger, I want 2 double doubles. But maybe I only need what? Maybe I only need half of one, right? But this is our problem, right? We get what we want and our needs mixed up. "Let every man gather it according to each one's need," not their want. "One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." So the responsibility, right, of the man to get what his family needs. Verse 17. "Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's," what? "Need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank." Okay, so if you don't use what you need for that day, or if you try to hoard it, it's going to rot. Okay? And Moses was angry with them because they weren't trusting, right, the Lord for the daily provision. They're trying to, what? Save Moses. support and save in their own power, which really was a lack of faith in God's power, right? To feed them every single day, to take care of them daily. And so this was another test. They needed to learn how to fully trust the Lord for their provision every single day. And you know, I think that's a test for us as well. And we're going to see that described in a little bit. Okay, now verse 21. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. Verse 22. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, just as the word of the Lord said. Two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Verse 23. And then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So I want you to notice this principle that he's underscoring here. You work 6 days, and you trust the provision of the Lord for those 6 days to cover you for the seventh day. Isn't that what he's saying? That's the principle. So that you can set aside a day for the Lord, to worship the Lord, you and your family. And that is instituted in Israel's law. Okay? But they need to trust the Lord for it. Now, what would be the temptation? Hey, the Lord's not going to give us enough, right? So I'm gonna hoard it, or I'm going to actually go out the seventh day and see if I can get some. All right, that's a temptation. Now let's keep reading. Verse 24. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will find it in the field. So that extra, that sixth day, That didn't spoil. Miraculous, huh? Well, it's the Lord saying, hey, I'm going to give you enough for 2 days. But any other day that you hoard it and try to keep it for the next day, it's going to rot. And so he says, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. So, in a way, what is God doing? He's helping them out here. He's saying that, I'm going to help you out so you can obey the Sabbath. I'm going to give you enough so you don't have to work the seventh day. Today you will not find it in the field even if you go on the seventh day. So there's going to be no manna in that seventh day. So that you would not work and replace God's worship day with a work day. He's helping them out here. If you go and work, there's going to be nothing to get. So he's setting the priority of what? Of worship. Within the fabric of Israel's law and economy, he's setting a day apart for them to worship. Work 6 days, the seventh day, you worship me. Now, verse 27, it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Okay, so these are the workaholics. And not because they simply love working, but because they love the things that working overtime gets them. Like some extra bread. Some extra things. Some extra money. And in this case, more food. Isn't that what's happening here? I'm going to go out that seventh day. I'm going to make some extra. Now this seems like a subtle rebellion. But is it? Is it? I mean, what's the harm of gathering a bit more food for my family? What's the harm of working a little extra overtime so we can have a little bit extra at the end of the month? Maybe go on a vacation. What's the harm? Well, you know what the harm is? The harm is your relationship with the Lord. Who is the one who is providing you with that job in the first place? Supplying your needs. Right? That's the danger. It seems subtle, but it's not. And you see this happen. I've seen this happen time and time again. Right? You start to kind of put those things before the Lord, and pretty soon the Lord is not even second, not even third. I mean, I know people even in our fellowship. They're working all the time, and then they're out of fellowship. it's subtle at first, but it's very harmful in the end. And see, that's our tendency. And so he says what? Set a Sabbath for the Lord. Set aside a day. A day off from work that you can spend time with your family worshiping the Lord and relaxing and building up each other in the Lord. It's a good thing. And you will find fabulous benefits in adopting this principle. Now, I'm not saying that the church has to obey the Sabbath. That's not what I'm saying. All right, it's a different dispensation. But the principle is there. You set out time for the Lord. You make the Lord priority for you and your family. And there's wonderful benefits. It's a spiritual principle. Verse 28. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my law? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Trusting the Lord for the work on the 6 days, right? To have enough for the seventh. Now verse 31. And the house of Israel called its name manna. That is the name of the bread that came down from heaven. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Interesting. And then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses, verse 33, said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. So this is a commentary of when Moses would receive the law of the testimony, the two tablets of the law in Mount Sinai. He would place them in the Ark of the Covenant, which is to be built. Right? But alongside, he would place this jar of manna, described right here in these verses. What else goes in there? Remember Aaron's rod that budded? Described in Numbers chapter 17. And so these things would be placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And they would serve as a testimony of God's faithfulness to Israel. Especially the jar of manna to feed them in the wilderness. And it would be a testimony to the generations to come. Now verse 35. And the children of Israel ate manna for 40 years. Wow. 40 years, just receiving what was the need for that day. You see the programming and the teaching to live by faith, day to day, for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. And so, you know what? God was good on his word. And you can fast forward all the way to the time when they entered under Joshua. You know, the moment that Joshua entered the land of Canaan, what happened? The manna stopped. Interesting. Now, why would the manna stop? Because they had entered the land flowing with milk and honey and were no longer to live on the manna from heaven, but on the abundance of what? Of the promised land. The moment that they entered Canaan, it stopped. But during those 40 years in the desert, God provided them with manna every single day, what they needed for that day. And it shows God's faithfulness. Huh? You see, God is faithful in the desert years. He's also in the years that there's milk and honey. In the different seasons of life, God is faithful. And you can look at the history of Israel and you can know that to be true. And I think, you know, when you look in the mirror, you know, the days that it was a desert for you, was God faithful? Yeah. And perhaps you're in the days where there's a land flowing with milk and honey, you got a good job, got a good wage. Is God faithful? Well, as you're faithful to him, he's faithful, isn't he? You see, in all the seasons of life, what's the constant? It's God and his word. And that's what they're being taught. In need and in plenty, God is faithful. If we set him at the center of our life. And he will be, and he continues to be as we do that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this evening. Help us, I pray, to learn from these wonderful, wonderful examples in Scripture, Lord. Help us to apply it to our own lives. That man surely does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God, Lord. We want to receive your word. We want to grow in it. We want to obey it, Lord, walk in it by faith. And we desire, Lord, to have the fruit that comes with it, Lord. Help us, I pray. Teach us. Help us to understand why there's testing. Why you bring us to these places, Lord. And that you would give us insight into how to move through them, Lord. How to grow and how to mature. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?